Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, where we left off last week. The last couple of weeks, we've heard those two parables that speak of hearing the word, the parable of the soils, followed then by the parable of the lamp under a jar. And now Luke gives us a small scene in his Gospel that has something to do with Jesus' words and how we hear and do them to his family. And he gives this small scene as a transition into several miracles that he will record for us in this documentary. And remember what this documentary is all about. The whole thing, the whole Gospel of Luke, is written so that we might have greater certainty concerning the things we have been taught about Jesus. So we come to this small transitional passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Let us hear God's word. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May we hear this word today. Well, it should go without saying that there is almost nothing as important in life as the family, right? The family is critical. Our family is an essential factor of who we are and what makes us up. In our identity as individuals. We're born into families and connected to these other specific individuals by blood and DNA. And it's in the family that we are nurtured, that we develop, that we grow and move on into maturity as human beings. The family is the oldest and most basic of all the institutions in which we participate in life. It even predates the church. Because remember, the church isn't really formed until God gives his promise in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve are exiled. But he created the family before that. It was in the garden before there was any sin or any need of a Savior. It was there where God had designed the family to be the principal training ground for mature adult character. It is primarily in the day-to-day living with our parents and siblings, that we are learning basic social skills, self-discipline, and even the structure of authority. There's nothing in life, almost nothing in life, as important as family. And we understand that as humans. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, doesn't matter what period of history you live in. In every culture, in every period of history, the family has been understood that it's something, at least practically speaking, to be sacred. It's in that little tribe to which we belong, that flesh and blood community that we love and we are loved. There is almost nothing in life as important as family. And that's why Jesus' words here in this little scene are so shocking. They are shocking. Who would say such a thing about his family? Luke tells us here in verses 19 through 21 that Jesus' very own family come to him and are seeking to see him. They're trying to reach him. And when Jesus hears the word that his family is outside waiting to see him, he doesn't do what we would consider to be the decent thing that we might do if we're at work and someone sends a message and says, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are out there, or your wife and your children are out there. What would you do?" Well, you'd say, "Excuse me," and go see him, or you'd send a message, say, "I'll be there in a minute." That's probably the normal thing that all of us would do. I doubt you'd say, "My mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." I mean, it's so audacious. It's shocking, really. And by saying this, Jesus wasn't disowning or rejecting his family. Rather, he was pointing out that as important as the biological family is, there is another family of far greater importance, the family to which every believer belongs, the family of Christ. Just as every Christian belongs to two kingdoms simultaneously in this life, well, he or she also belongs to two families simultaneously in this life. One is temporal and one is eternal. And we need to remember that. Our family that we might love dearly, we cherish our families, is ultimately only a temporal arrangement. There is an eternal family that far surpasses in importance and glory and a wonderful inheritance the family to which we belong biologically in this life. And this is Jesus' point here. The whole mission, really, of Jesus Christ was to make us members of His eternal family, a family in which we have union with one another because of our union with Jesus Christ, a family in which we are united not by blood, but by the blood of Jesus. And it's in this family, only in this family, that God becomes our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our brother. God is no longer a judge to us, but our Father. And the Lord Jesus is no longer a stranger, but our brother. And this is what Jesus implies by His strange and audacious words in verse 21. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. We need to think about what that means for us and what the Word of God as a whole says to us regarding our adoption into the family of Christ. Because if you're a Christian, you're a member of a true and living and eternal family. And God has something to say to you today about that family. He has news for you. So we want to think about that. We want to think about our need to become members of Christ's family and how we become members of Christ's family and our benefits, our privileges as members of Christ's family. Let's think about those things today as we meditate upon these words of Jesus. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. First of all, we need to consider our need to become members of Christ's family. Now, Jesus had a family. These were His family members, His mother and His brothers, His biological mother and biological at least half-brothers. We know that He had a mother that was His biological mother with whom He shared DNA. That was Mary. Joseph was His father, but not biologically as we know, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But He also had four brothers mentioned in the Gospels. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And also some sisters. We don't know exactly how many, but He had more than one. And all of these were born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth. There is simply no biblical support for the idea that these were His cousins or Joseph's children from a previous marriage, a claim made mainly by Roman Catholic theologians in order to defend the speculation, the idea that Mary remained a virgin throughout her life. And it doesn't matter which theologian our favorite theologian might have believed in such a thing. There's no exegetical evidence for it. That is only a speculation without biblical support. And we should have no problem as Christians whatsoever believing that Mary had children after the birth of Jesus. And these were Jesus' biological brothers coming to fetch Jesus. But more to the point, the fact that these were His brothers did not give them any special privileges of salvation. You know, in many situations in life, being a member of a family gives you special privileges. If you're born into a royal family, well, you have special privileges and benefits. A rich family, or even a poor family that's very close, even there we can find certain privileges if you know that, well, that's my brother. Or that's my cousin. We see this particularly in immigrant families, where there's a certain tight community. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of blood is worth more than a pound of friendship. It won't cross blood. Well, that can be very true. That can be very true. But the members of Jesus' family possessed no special privileges of salvation no special privileges of merit before God simply because they shared blood, simply because they were biologically related to Him. They needed a Savior as much as any other sinner. For all people, including the biological family of Jesus, are not children of God by nature. We need to be adopted into God's family by His grace. And that's something we need to remember and let grip us, because it's contrary to the popular opinion in our culture today. You know, you hear people speak of, well, we're all God's children after all. No, we're not. We're all created in the image of God. Certainly, we all share something as human beings that is distinct and different from the rest of creation. We have more dignity than animals. And we are created, of course, in that image of God in order to reflect God and His holy ways at our own creaturely level. And yes, God is called the Father of lights and the One who has made all things. And human beings are made for this purpose. And we can even say that in some sense we are the offspring of God, in the same way that the Apostle Paul put it in Acts 17 when he quoted that Stoic poet while he was evangelizing the philosophers at Mars Hill. But the fact that we are humans and created in the image of God does not by nature make us His children. It's simply not true that all human beings are God's children, because we are not by nature part of His family. Our sin has alienated us from His fatherhood. It's made us His enemies and the objects of His wrath. And this is the clear teaching of the Bible, isn't it? Paul sums it up very well in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind," listen, "and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's the diagnosis he gives of every human being. Not, oh, well, at the end of the day, we're all children of God, and it's okay if we disagree a little on our religions. No, by nature, we're children of wrath. And that leaves all of us, every human being, in need of being adopted into God's family, which is the only place where we can find the forgiveness, mercy, and redemption that we so desperately need. Even members of the nation Israel, that nation with whom God entered into intimate covenant, needed adoption into God's family. And that's remarkable, isn't it, when we consider how God affectionately called Israel, what? His firstborn son. Remember that? Remember what he told Moses to go say to Pharaoh? He says, "You go tell that powerful ruler, my firstborn son, my son, let him go that he might serve me." And the Lord, of course, freed his son, didn't he, from the clutches of Pharaoh, from the bondage of slavery. And as they were brought out, Moses was later able to say in Deuteronomy, "You are the children of the Lord your God." He was able to make that declaration categorically upon them. But the whole story of Israel is the story of a very rebellious son. The whole story shows us how unfaithful that son was and why eventually the Lord had to send prophet after prophet to say, "You need to turn. You are apostatizing. You are leaving the family." That's why Isaiah begins his book by saying, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." That's how the book of Isaiah starts. And that lament of a father seeing his rebellious son continues all the way through the prophets as one after another are sent to Israel. warning the people of the coming judgment on account of their sin. Warning after warning came until finally the Lord punished the son Israel by the curses of the Sinai covenant and led them into exile. The worst possible scenario. And even after a remnant is brought back, after the exile, we read in the last prophet of all, the beginning of his book, Malachi, a son honors his father. But if I am a father, where is my honor? Still, Israel would only dishonor, disrespect, and disobey their father, the Lord. They did not hear the word of God and do it. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. But Israel didn't. And you see, that whole sweep, that whole story of Israel as a rebellious son is really the background upon which the sonship of Jesus Christ is revealed. Because it's only He who is the faithful Son. And apart from Him, we can't possibly know God as our Father. By nature, we are like Israel, disobedient to the Lord and in such need of mercy, in need of not being judged by the curses of a covenant of works. We've broken God's commandments. We've disrespected Him. He's told us what He wants from us, to be righteous, to love Him, to love neighbor, and we haven't done it. We've only rebelled and dishonored Him. And apart from that perfect obedience to His law, we're doomed. We're left to face judgment. We are, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We need to be in that family. But this is where Jesus comes in, you see. There's our need to be made members of Christ's family. And there's a way in which we can be. And that is where Jesus comes in. And that's the second thing we need to think about as we meditate on these words. Again, apart from Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot have or know God as our Father. If you have come into this place today, you're visiting, and you do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then you do not know God as your Father. He is not your Father. He is your judge. And every breath you take is one breath closer to that judge who looks at you as a child of wrath and will judge you. It is only in Jesus Christ that you can find refuge. And it's only in Jesus Christ that you can know the love of the Father and call God your Father. We need to hear again what Jesus said to the crowds that day. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, who is qualified for that? Well, Adam wasn't. The first Adam, he heard the word of God, the commands, but he didn't do them, did he? Not perfectly. He plunged himself and all those whom he represented into guilt and pollution and got himself exiled from the garden. And Israel wasn't qualified for that. They heard the word of God. They even received the word of God upon Mount Sinai from God Himself. Had the commandments, had all of the law, and yet they couldn't do it. The law only left them powerless. And ultimately, their inheritance as a son perished and was defiled and faded away. And not even the pious religious leaders of Israel could qualify to be members of Christ's family. Remember what Jesus said in those warm and winsome words? I was thinking this morning that someone should make a small booklet, the warm and winsome words of Jesus, and have words like these in John 8. This is the words of Jesus. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Ah, Jesus, gentle and meek, but speaking the truth
blood might be, an ounce of blood might be of more worth than a pound of friendship. But it's nothing, nothing to protect us from the wrath of God. We need another kind of blood, the blood of Jesus. And we can't qualify ourselves. As Paul says in Romans 2, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And that leaves us without any hope in ourselves. We can only look to Jesus in faith. Jesus, the one who has fulfilled the law, the one who has heard and done, the one who obeyed, the one who performed and did it all fully, the one who is truly the Son, truly the firstborn Son. As the book of Hebrews opens up in chapter 1, quotes from the great Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, it applies it to Jesus Christ and says, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. Jesus is that Son. He is the second Adam who is a son like the first Adam failed to be. And He's the true Israel, the true firstborn that Israel failed to be. And He did it not for Himself. He did it for us, so that we might be His brothers. He did it to make a family. That was His mission. That was His purpose. That was His reward for all His obedience. He came for our sakes, so that we might become His brothers. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. It goes on in chapter 2. This is simply amazing what is revealed to us here. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, the writer says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." This is why Jesus came, to bring many sons to glory. But He had to do it through His suffering. "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin," our union with Christ. "That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying," and now it quotes Psalm 22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him." And again, and now quotes Isaiah, "Behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps." I love that part. It's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. "Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." God the Son became incarnate, became a brother to us to make propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means turning away of God's wrath. We, children of wrath, have had that wrath turned away because of our older brother, because of our big brother, because He came and took it on the chin for us. Took the wrath that we deserved. And only after a lifetime of perfect obedience, of perfect faithfulness, as a true son of the Father. You see, we're made sons through Him. Through faith in Him. We haven't done the Word of God, but He has. And through simply trusting in Him, through saying, "I forsake my good works, and I know I need pardon. I know I need rescue. I am banking on what Christ, the elder brother, has done." We too are made members of the family of God. It's through faith. This is what John says at the beginning of his gospel.
He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so all those who trust in Jesus, you see, are legally adopted, truly adopted. Our faith is in Him, Jesus, the firstborn Son, who is the rightful heir of all things. You see, now we don't want to miss all of that. That's the whole point. It's so easy to miss all of that at times, isn't it? To misunderstand Jesus' mission. And this is, loved ones, if I may, this is why we need to be very careful, even as we are with our biological families at family gatherings. Be very, very careful. There comes a moment sometimes for us, I know for many of us, where we may be in a family setting and we're about to eat a meal, and so then hands are joined around the room sometimes. You know, because they're your family. You want to hold hands sometimes. Maybe not with all of them, but, you know, there's a sense of we belong together. And then the prayer begins, Father, Father. But if there are people there whom we know do not confess Jesus Christ, how can we call upon Him as Father together? Now you'll probably send me an email later and say, okay, well then what words do I use? How do I do this? And it requires wisdom, loved ones. It requires wisdom. But we need to be careful that we don't misrepresent or allow others to misunderstand the mission of Jesus to bring us into that family. But it comes through faith in Him. Apart from Him, we are not in that family, and God is not our Father. And here's where we need to be very careful, that we don't misunderstand His mission. That's what Jesus' biological family was doing at this point. They misunderstood. They were going to get Him out of that crowd. We're not exactly sure why. Mark tells us in a similar scene, which may be a parallel scene, that they thought He was out of His mind. They thought He had lost it. Okay, you know, we've heard these prophecies, but look, this is getting out of hand now. Go get your brother. Go get Jesus. Or it may have been that he needed to be at home and leading the family. You know, there's no mention of Joseph after the time that they go to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. And so Jesus, as the oldest brother, would have had the responsibility of leading and caring for His family. And so now the other brothers are coming and, okay, what's going on? This whole ministry thing has been very interesting and you're getting very popular, but we need you at home. And misunderstanding, ultimately, what the whole mission of Jesus was. And we see that even in Mary, who received the prophecy from the angel himself. But she often misunderstood. Wondering, where have you been when He was at the temple? And He said, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? And where she even received a rebuke gently from Jesus at the wedding of Cana, saying, my hour has not yet come. The family misunderstood. And John even tells us that the brothers didn't believe and even mocked Him at certain points. It's only until later, after His resurrection, we hear those wonderful words in the book of Acts that Mary and His brothers were with the disciples and worshiping. But it only came through faith, you see. Only through faith. Jesus was not disowning His family. He thought of His mother, remember, even when He hung on the cross and He bore the weight of God's wrath for our sins. He's telling us that entrance into the family of God are those who hear the Word of God and do it. That requires faith, loved ones. Faith in the One who has done it. Faith that will then produce fruit that will begin to do the Word of God. And that's one of our great privileges, isn't it? Our great benefits. And that's the last thing we want to think about. There's our need to be members of this family. There's the way into this family, which is only through faith in Jesus. And then, being made members of this family, there are rich, abundant benefits, blessings, privileges that each one of you has if you are a member of that family, if you profess faith in Jesus, if you rest in Him. These are some of the benefits that God announces to you. First of all, God becomes your Father. You are moved from one status to another. God becomes your Father. As Paul puts it in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You have been legally adopted, and the status has changed so that you are no longer a servant in servile fear, but rather a son, a daughter, who serves in gratitude. Adoption is both, it's like justification. It's both legal, you need the paper, you need the stamp that says this has truly happened, and it's also relational. It's both. Adoption is not held out, you know, as a goal to children who do enough and then finally earn it. Rather, it's a change in legal status, where now you have a relationship with God as Father. You call upon Him as Father. Through faith in Jesus Christ, this is now your new status. And Paul says in Galatians 4, he goes on, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba. Not the Swedish disco band from the 70s, but an Aramaic word for Father, for Daddy. It's an intimate term. Not a disrespectful term, but a term only that children of that Father can say. You know, my children will call me certain names, good names, that are intimate, just as children, I'm sure you call your father a particular name, whether it's Daddy or Papa. That would be strange for other children to call you. But it has to do only with that relationship between father and children because of status. And that status has been given to us as members of God's family. You have a father in heaven. You have Abba. And Christ becomes our brother. That's the next benefit. You know, Israel's law made the firstborn son heir of the estate, heir of the inheritance. And that was how it worked, actually, all throughout the Greco-Roman world, mainly. Yet in the New Covenant, fulfilling that promise to Adam and Eve, as well as the covenant with Abraham, Christ is the head. And He becomes our brother. He, the firstborn, the heir, shares His inheritance with us so that we don't merely get leftovers. Rather, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, we are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Properly speaking, it's Christ who's the heir of all things, of course. But precisely because He possesses all things, He earned all things, they are His by His sonship. And we are united to Him now. Well, that inheritance that is His has been bestowed upon us as well. It is one trust for the family. So we are co-heirs. You have a brother. And what he earned, heaven and the new heavens and new earth. Oh, not merely America. The earth. The universe. It's yours. He is the heir of all things. You are a co-heir with Him. You know, one of our problems is we just don't believe that. We hear it. We see it there written in type. But we don't really believe it. We believe it because God has said it. It's true. You have an inheritance. Any other inheritance. It doesn't matter if you're Bill Gates' son. Any other inheritance is perishable, can be defiled, can fade away, just like everyone's body does. But this inheritance, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, is imperishable,
undefiled, does not fade away, and is not reserved in a Swiss bank account, is not reserved in gold, is reserved in heaven, where it cannot be deleted, depleted, or robbed. And it's yours. Live for that inheritance, Christian. Live for that inheritance. Don't sell yourself short on anything else.
You have a brother who's given you an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit makes us like our elder brother. This is another benefit. We begin to have family traits, family characteristics. You know, you grow up in a particular family, you take on certain family traits, characteristics. And the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. Not only do we hear the Word now, but we begin to do it. Because we are joined to the One who did it perfectly. So we do bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that begins to happen in us. And that's a benefit of being in God's family. For those whom He foreknew, Paul says in Romans 8, He also predestined, listen, to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Holy Spirit's at work in you even now. And not only that, but finally you're given a new family. An eternal family. Paul says in Ephesians 2, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Loved ones, this is your family. And if you're a Christian, you need to be a member of a local congregation that's a local expression of that family, such as this one. You didn't pick your brothers and sisters, just like you didn't pick your brothers and sisters in the biological family you're part of. God has made them such. And after the benediction, and we all depart, greet your brothers and sisters. That's not a cliche, a saying, brother. It's something Christ earned and died for. It's something He has made you. It's your identity. Now you have a family. And what does a family do? We're inconvenienced for each other. We weep with each other. We rejoice with each other. We're involved with one another. We don't become disconnected or distant. This is our family. And this is why we say goodbye. And this is why if you're going to leave this congregation, you can't slip out without singing the sad, sad song. It's appropriate that last week we were here together and we said goodbye to the Edwardses and to the Lensners. And next week, where are the Walkers? To the Walkers. They can't escape. We are a family. And there will be times when this family will God's claim on your life as a member of this family will sometimes rub up against your biological family's desires, priorities, because they're different. The birthday party that gets scheduled on Sunday during the means of grace. Family commitments that try to cancel out what God has laid claim on you for. And this becomes difficult. But as Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, even against family members. Because Jesus came. He came to create a family. And see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are, says John. And we need not worry in this life that we won't get enough attention from the father or attention from the elder brother. We need not worry about our future. We need not try to jockey into position as family members often do, like Jacob and Esau did. No, because in Christ you already have everything. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This is yours in the family of God. This is yours because Jesus is our brother. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us and for the good news that You have proclaimed to us in Your Word, that Jesus has become our brother. Lord, what a blessed privilege it is to say these things. Lord, increase our faith to these promises that you have changed our status. You have become our Father, Christ our brother. You have given us your Spirit to conform us into the image of our brother. And you have made us family. Cause us, Lord, we pray in gratitude to bear one another's burdens, to love and uphold each other, to forgive each other, to bear with one another, and to exhort one another to love and good works. And thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, for sinners like us. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.